Good morning once again, everybody. It's good to see everybody here again, worshiping and having fellowship together and being prepared for whatever the Lord might have for us each Sunday morning. I think we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says 1 through 16, but it probably won't cover every one of them verses. We're going to learn from Paul's teaching to Timothy this morning as we continue our investigation and our study of church leadership and what the Lord says about some things. In the recent past, we've discussed what the Bible teaches about the need for leadership. We've talked about, we've looked at different things in the New Testament about the way God has set things up and what he is expecting the churches to do around the world. And then last week we talked about the need for godly leadership and the biblical leadership that's qualified by God. And we're seeking God's will so that we can continue to fall in line with that the best we can along the way as a congregation. And we also mentioned in both of those that everything that happens in the congregation is to be according to God's will. And we preached about that several weeks ago, toward the end of the year, I think, or the first part of the year. We talked about God's will a little bit. So just kind of keeping in step with this idea and this thought, we're going to today talk about another part of church leadership. And this is a sermon this morning, a message that will be a sermon. It'll be hopefully encouraging and teaching, teaching moment, but also a prayer request at the same time for your preacher, okay? Because the preacher, the man called to be the preacher, is an important part of the leadership as well in the church. And we have to look at what Scripture teaches about that, or what at least what Paul was teaching to Timothy, and what can we learn from that. So just keep it in mind that whatever I say this morning, even though I am the preacher, is really so that you all will not only have a good understanding of what Scripture says about the preacher and his role and responsibilities, but also for y'all to know how to pray for your preacher along the way, so that we can all have what God wants from your preacher. All right, so right off the bat, I would say whenever a preacher is ordained, at least when I was ordained by the elders of the church where I was ordained, and it was our church where we were saved back in Indiana, and that church was a larger church, and there at the time I think there were 12 to 14 elders on the board, and there were four or five staff members, and so we had quite a few guys that would come up and lay hands on me and ordain me into the ministry. And a lot of the Scripture that was used during that time was right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy, which we'll get into here in a little bit, chapter 4. Because there's responsibilities for the preacher, and there's certain things that God calls the preacher to do. It lays on his heart to be about the business of what? Preaching. Right? I mean, this is going to be it seems like a no-brainer, but sometimes it gets confusing as different congregations have different personalities, different needs, and different things going on. So we have to make sure that we understand this. And I'm speaking we as preachers in the world. Because if the preacher doesn't understand what's going on, then the church can't help him. You understand what I'm saying? If I don't know what God wants me to do, all you can do is try to help me know. And if I can't get it, then maybe I'm not called. I'm just saying. I think I get it. Mainly, I think God wants preachers and elders also, but preachers, he wants the preachers to keep the main thing, as far as his calling. You ever heard anybody say that? Just keep the main thing. Whatever it is you do in life, career-wise, family-wise, church activities, whatever it is God's laid on you to do, gifted you to do, called you to do, there's always a main thing involved. Doesn't mean that other things can't happen, or it doesn't mean other things might not be important, but not at the cost of the main thing. The preacher is called to preach. Period. That's the calling. That's the main thing. And I think this whole point sometimes gets lost in some congregations almost innocently, not intentionally, simply because of the dynamics of the ministry. Some churches don't have the resources, so sometimes the preacher will, for the sake of being part of the church family, begin to help and do things that aren't part of the main thing, which is fine. The problem becomes when the preacher cannot do the main thing, which is preach, because he's busy doing all the other things or helping do all the other things, then the preacher is not dealing with what he's called to do, the main thing, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So it's important, right, to understand this. So as a preacher standing before you, and I think that you all know this, and I think you understand this, you called me here, you agreed with God that I was to come here and be the preacher of Oak Grove Christian Church. Which means we're all agreeing that it's my responsibility to stand here and preach the Word of God to you on Sunday morning, teach it on Wednesday nights, and in our homes and in our interaction, continue to do that. It's not always a formal teaching. It's always being teaching and preaching. That's the number one main thing for the preacher. For the church, the main thing is to do what? Serve God. As the congregation, the main thing for the church is to go into the world and make disciples. That's the main thing. It's amazing how many churches along the way, how many congregations around the world have lost sight of the main thing because they're busy doing many other things. And I think if you read the beginning of John's Revelation, you'll see some warnings to some churches about that. That you've lost your first love. You've lost the main thing. And you look busy, and you might be doing some good things, but you're not about the main thing anymore. And then for leadership in general, for church leadership in general, especially the elders, their main thing is to shepherd the people in the church. Their main thing is to lead people, to pray for people, to protect the doctrine, to teach. That's their main thing. And if they're not doing those things, but they're busy doing other things, they've lost sight of the main thing. And of course, we just mentioned that the preacher is to preach. I'm so glad that we call me and those who are called to preach, the preacher. Because some of us need it plain. I'm the preacher. I must need to preach. It's real simple for me. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to get lost in it. I just know I'm supposed to come up here and teach and preach. Now we can look at a little bit of scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to kind of go 13 and then backwards. He says to Timothy, Paul does, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. That's the NIV version, by the way. And I picked that because the New American Standard says the same thing, but it says give attention to. And I like the word devote better because it helps me understand the responsibility. Devote myself. The preacher is to devote himself. In other words, give himself over to what I'm doing right this very minute. That's my main thing. That's what I need to be all about. I need to be prepared to do it. I need to spend time working on doing it. I need to be always asking God what to do and how to do it. It's who I am and what I do as the preacher. And same is true for every other preacher in the world. Whether we do it or not doesn't change what God's called and what God's laid out for the preacher. So we're devoting, I'm to devote myself to this calling. We're just that, we're preachers. Not reverends. I've had a lot of people call me reverend a lot. My dad used to call me that a lot. He grew up in a Baptist church where everybody referred to the preacher as reverend. I'm not offended by it. I don't particularly expect to be called reverend. I really don't want to be called reverend because the word revere means to hold in awe. And I believe that's reserved for only God. And I'm not going to hold it against any other man who allows people to call him reverend. I just choose not to, because I don't believe that's the calling. I'm just a man standing up here preaching the word the best I can with God's help. That's why this is a prayer request kind of sermon, y'all. Only God is to be revered in that way. Only God is to be lifted up and us be in awe. If any person becomes in awe of any preacher, that's a bad situation for everybody. And if you got a preacher that's expecting that, that's a bad situation as well. So pray for your preacher. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he also says, it's in his second letter to Timothy, he says this, he reiterates, he tells him again, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's a little bit more detailed as what the instructions are that time, and we're going to break that down here in a little bit. But it's obvious to me that Paul is saying to Timothy, the preacher, this is what your responsibility is. This is what you are to do. This is what you're called. This is how we make disciples. We preach. I think it's in today's, back when I was growing up as a young, a young boy, getting ready to be a teenager and thereafter, I think that was still a day when people somewhat enjoyed going to church and sitting and listening to someone preach and teach. And over the years, it feels like society is getting away from that. The more technology we have and the more internet we have and the more information coming at us, the easier it is to get at it, the less people want to come in here and sit and listen to anybody read the Word of God. I just feel like that's the way it is. It doesn't mean that I think nobody wants to hear it. I just think it's not as popular as it used to be. The danger in that is that sometimes the ones who are listening to people preach, they're looking for what their itching ears want to hear. And they're looking for the most popular ones, the most popular guys, the ones they like the most, the ones that speak with big words and they dress real nice. Whatever the case is, we're all missing the point if that's what we're looking for. Sometimes it's those preachers that are way back in these smaller churches that are really preaching the truth, led by the Holy Spirit, that are getting the most work done for the gospel. And nobody ever hears about them, except for their congregation and their community. And that's how the Lord works. Nothing wrong with some of these guys that everybody knows and they write a lot of books. They're preaching the word. Some of them are, and some of them aren't. The word preach, by the way, is a word from the Greek, K-E-R-U-S-S-O, caruso. It's interesting what that word really means. That word means to make a public announcement for a king. And as a preacher, reading that in my studies and making myself aware of what God has called me to do, it's very intimidating. It's very humbling. Because who am I to go anywhere and make an announcement for our King? Who's worthy of doing that? Except for the one who's called. Except for the one who God qualifies. Except for the one who God has given the responsibility to. And there's a lot of me that wants to be like Moses as a knee-jerk reaction and say, you know what? I'm out. I can't do that. I can't do what you're asking me to do. First off, I don't know what to say. Second off, I don't know how to say it. And third, I don't even believe anybody wants to hear me say it. That's what preachers go through when they're called to preach. And as we finally submit to his calling and we get our feet wet in the preaching arena, the Lord helps us grow into what he's called us to do. And any of you who have ever preached a sermon anywhere could understand that, I hope. because it is an intimidating thing. And we get a little more comfortable because we get more and more evidence that God is not leaving us alone in this. In fact, God is the one doing this. He's the one. It's His word that brings truth. We're just His mouthpiece. Every Sunday morning as we have communion, I go through my personal time sitting right over there. And right after that, I ask God to get me out of the way for what I'm about to say. Let me be your mouthpiece. Let me say what you want me to say. Even if it's different than what I wrote down in my notes. Every Sunday. And I say that prayer because I'm worried. That I would mess it up. Every Sunday. But by the time 12:15 comes around, I'm getting in the car and I'm praising God that He was faithful once again. Maybe y'all agree, maybe you don't every Sunday, but that's between you and the Lord, right? Some Sundays you're like, hey, amen, you was a good sermon. And other Sundays it's like, I don't know who you was talking to, but that was not good. That's not the way it went. Trust me, preachers go home convicted too after a sermon. Preachers go home having to deal with stuff too. It's part of the reason why I choose Monday to not be in the office. So I can allow the Lord to help me debrief and deal with the things that I've shared with you. And make sure that I'm not just up here saying words and preaching to you and then not applying them to myself. We're to preach the word. His word, not my words, not any other man's word. We just declare the word. We share His will to everybody and anybody who will listen. When I first started figuring out maybe I should go preach, maybe I should get into preaching, and maybe I should, that's my calling, I wrestled with it so long. But I was so excited about the Lord. I was so excited about salvation. I really thought I was going to start preaching and then save everybody in the world. Isn't that ridiculous? Ridiculous thought. And it really wasn't wrong, I don't think. I was just that on fire for God, for the gospel. I was like, everybody's got to know about this. And as I began to preach and started to learn and started to grow, and God was faithful in His part of the deal, He's helped me understand more and more every week what I'm supposed to be doing and how I'm supposed to be doing it. There's been times when He's had to correct me or help me do better. And there's other days when He's patting me on the back saying, that's the way I want you to do it. If you don't have a preacher who preaches the truth, who preaches what God wants preached, then you need to get another preacher. And I'm standing up here telling you that about your preacher. Knowing good and well, you guys could have a meeting right after church and not be in trouble. It happens in churches sometimes. When you preach the truth, you run the risk of people getting mad. So then who is the preacher working for? Is the preacher working for God or is the preacher working for you? And you, as a congregation, it's important to know which kind of preacher you are looking for. I would hope that we're looking for God's man. We're looking for God's will. We're not just looking for somebody to come and stroke our egos, make us feel good, and allow us to do the things that don't honor God, because we all suffer in that. I pray that I'm the one who's going to be willing to come up here and say what God wants to be said, but say it in a way that's helpful to you. Because I love you. I love you. I love you. So much to not pull any punches when the word comes out and it's hard. Not trying to condemn, but just say it the way God says it and then help you deal with it. Love you through it. And encourage you after. There's verses 1 through 6, here's the why. Here's the why. But the Spirit of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And then finally in verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. He's telling Timothy in the time that Timothy was living, in the things that they were dealing with, in the society they were living with, there was all kinds of people who were teaching false doctrines and wrong truth, bad truth, lies that were pulling people away from God. And he says to Timothy, you, preacher, go in there and say what is true. Because you say what's good, because what God says is good is good. And the truth of this Bible, the truth of this word is what is good in this world. It still is today. And if you're not paying attention, you're missing the point in our society that there still is false teachers. There still are wrong ideas about God and His ways. There's liars, there's divisive people, there's people that try to destroy in this world and pull us away from Him. And this is why it's a prayer request. Because as the preacher, it's my responsibility to give you everything I can to help you know the difference between what pulls you away from God and what brings you to God. That's my job. That's my calling. To keep feeding truth to you. Praying that you would feed on it. Help you feed yourselves along the way. So that you would have a chance to see this is what is good, this is what God says is good, and what the world is presenting to me is not good. So what do we do? I'm looking for what's good. I'm pursuing what God says is good. I'm pursuing truth. And I'm inviting you to go with me. I'm inviting you to know truth with me. I'm inviting you to not only listen to what the preacher says from the Word of God, but also help the preacher stay true. You see, just because the preacher's got responsibility and is called to do this great and awesome, humbling and intimidating task for the king doesn't mean he don't need help. It doesn't mean he's not learning along the way. It doesn't mean he don't need some brothers and sisters in Christ around him. A lot of preachers leave the ministry, walk away from their calling because their congregation refuses to understand the situation. Preachers are human beings and they hurt. And they make bad decisions at times. They have emotions, thoughts, and feelings. And way too many times, because the preacher's standing up here on the stage and seemingly having it all together, because that's what a lot of people think. Praise God, it's not that way in this church. But they get wore down. And when they get wore down, they get distracted. And they start fading away from their commitment to the main thing, which is preaching the truth. And when that happens, if nobody does anything to help it get fixed, then the whole church will suffer. Because the word is not being preached. So this is how important this role is. And I prayed all night about this as I'm reviewing these notes. How do I preach this message humbly? So it doesn't look like I'm lifting myself up as something important and great in the kingdom outside of what God's doing. I'm not the greatest thing going in any church. neither is any other preacher. I'm just a part of what God's doing. It's just one part of the kingdom of God. It's not any more important than anybody else in this building. It's just what God's called me to do. And I praise him for it. I could have stayed driving a truck and made a bunch of disciples in my life and been okay and still been saved. But I think I would have had it always in my heart and in my mind that I should be doing something else. So Paul's telling these preachers to point out what's wrong, and he's telling them to do it in such a bold way that sometimes it's hard to take. But he's also saying, don't forget about offering the better way. Don't just say, don't do this all the time. Give them a way out. Tell them what the Bible says to do instead of saying, stop doing this and stop doing that all the time. Preach the whole truth. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy is where we see where it says everything is good. Sometimes we get trapped in this legalistic mindset that we're policing people so much that we can't be the church. And a lot of times the preachers are guilty of that. Thus saith the Lord, so therefore no. Well, verse 4 says everything created by God is good. What does that mean? We have to be careful how we preach. We have to preach what the truth says and ask God how to help us all apply it. There's been several times in this congregation somebody has come to me sometime after a sermon and either asked me a question or actually corrected something that I said. And they were right to do it. Because I don't always get it just right. Usually it's a, did you really mean to say that, or did you mean that kind of thing? This one here is hard to swallow. Check this out. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. And every time I read this verse, I want to praise the Lord. Because I want it to mean I don't have to work out. I don't have to try to stay. It doesn't mean that. Because those things are important, aren't they? Take care of yourself. But they're not the main thing, is what he's saying. He says godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness is the main thing. Preaching truth is the main thing. The main thing for the preacher is to help the congregation and whoever else would listen to get as close to God as we can so that God can do his thing. Once I learned that as a young preacher, it set me free because I had so much pressure put on myself that I have to preach the gospel, I have to preach the word of God, and then I have to somehow make people fall in line with it. And y'all praise the Lord that I'm not like that anymore, because y'all would be miserable. You really would. You'd be miserable if I was like that still, because I'd be hammering you. I don't know how many young preachers. One of the youth ministers when my son was in the youth group, me and him butted heads all the time because he was very much that way. He was coming into the youth group and just pounding those kids. And my son would come home from church, and he would say to me that this guy's teaching him that he has to be nothing because he is nothing to please God. He's just pounding all the sin is wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong, you're not worth anything. Never one time encouraged him in the Lord. Never one time said, God loves you. Never one time said, this is what God's doing in your life. He didn't say it that way. Until I had to finally have a meeting with the preacher and him and say, here's what I'm telling my son at home. That God does love him, and he is worth saving. And he can be forgiven when he does wrong. So if I'm going to keep bringing him to this church, and y'all are going to keep trying to erase what God's doing in his life, then we're out. Because I'm not doing that. That's not our God. God tells us what sin is. He tells us what the rules are, and he tells us that we've broken the rules. That's Romans chapter 3. Everybody has fallen short. But he tells us that so that we can realize that there's a way out of the problem. The whole gospel is a gospel of encouragement, a gospel of hope and joy. And if it's nothing but sin and doom and gloom all the time, you're not preaching the gospel. You're not preaching what Jesus died for. Yeah, we have to see it, right? That's like grounding your children for something they did wrong, but not telling them what they got grounded for. The gospel is profitable for everything. It's good. And then in verse 10 of chapter 4, for it is what we, this is what we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. That's the hope. That's what we're preaching. Even back in the early, in like the 50s and the 60s, and even before that, when they preached what we now know as the hellfire and brimstone sermons, and preachers would be up here and they would be dressed in their nice suits looking good, and they got sweat coming down their face, and they're holding the Bible and they're pointing at you and they're calling your name. And they're saying, you're going to hell if you don't stop. People would get saved. I think God uses the preaching of the gospel, especially when it's preached passionately, as long as it's the full gospel. As long as salvation and hope is there. As long as there's a solution to the problem, a way out of the situation that we've gotten ourselves into. As long as there's an answer to the question, okay, how do we go make disciples, Lord? How do I do that? Because I want to do that, okay? It's my job to help us know how to do that. Now, by the way, before I go any further, just hit me. This, what I'm saying today does not mean you don't never study your Bible. It does not mean you only come here on Sunday to get the word and that's all you need. It means you study for yourself. You go home and you get with the Lord and you nurture yourself. It's up to the preacher to lead in that. We lead you in the truth. So the preacher's job is to preach in such a way that those who hear the message will have truth to form their thinking in such a way that it is in line with God's will. That's it. That's it. I'm not here to make you do anything. I am here to encourage you. I am here to plead with you at times. I'm here to love you by giving you the word of God. So we'll finish up with this here. Oh, man. 2 Timothy, what is it? Yeah, that's it right there. It's the same one we've already read. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. You know, when I first got ordained, I thought to myself, what does in season and out of season mean? Because I'm a young guy, I don't know any better. I was a young guy back then, I guess I was. But I didn't know any better. Seriously, I remember right after I got ordained, I was rereading the scripture that they used when they ordained me, the charge that they gave me, and they said these words, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Well, there's four seasons. That's what went through, literally that's what went through my mind. I was like, no, this can't be this. And finally, the preacher that was preaching at the church, we discussed all of that stuff, and I was like, well, that makes more sense, what you're saying. He's saying when it's popular, when people want to hear the truth, preach it. And when nobody wants to hear the truth, preach it. That's in season and out. Preach it no matter what. Preach it when people are listening. Preach it when people are sitting here sleeping. You know, I've said this a couple times over the years when there was a certain family that was notorious about complaining if I went too long on my message. Now, I don't really mind a comment here and there because it's okay. It doesn't really bother me. And I wasn't really notoriously lengthy, I don't think. But I was working on it to make sure I was being respectful and not wasting time. But they were notorious about complaining almost every Sunday, whether it was right after church or some day during the week saying something to me. And I finally got to the point privately where I just said to the man of the house, I said, look, if I'm doing the best I can, nobody else seems to be bothered by this, so if y'all just need to get up and leave, it's not going to hurt my feelings. Because that interaction was interfering with me doing the main thing at some point. Because every time I was preaching, I was thinking about this family, watching how they're reacting to what I'm saying. Because I could have been 10 minutes and they would have complained. I don't understand what it was, but I just said, look, if you want to get up and leave, it's not going to hurt my feelings. You got somewhere to be, go ahead. But I'm going to stay here and say what I think the Lord needs me to say. And I wasn't going to apologize. I wasn't rude to that person, but you know what? They never complained again after that. Not one time. I mean, I got the looks, but they never said anything after that. So I'm not trying to be a jerk or be rude about it, but if you're preaching the word, if the preacher's up here doing what he's called to do and keeping the main thing, I think we should just let the Lord have his way. And a good preacher won't have too many issues with time. And folks that are interested in what God has to say through his word and the preacher won't have any issues with time, usually. So what's in season and out of season? Always, always. I'm not called to be popular, y'all. I've never been popular, not even in high school. People didn't even know who. I went to a school that had 500 kids in my graduating class. Nobody knew who. I've never been invited back to any reunions or nothing. They didn't know who I was. I was like invisible. I wasn't a popular person. But we're called to be faithful. So there's my prayer. Y'all pray with me and help me be faithful. Encourage me. Tell me if I'm slacking. Let me talk about these words real quick. In this particular verse, it talks about reprove, rebuke, and exhort. If you don't know what these words mean, it's important that we look at them, because what does it mean to reprove? If I'm going to be responsible in reproving people, I need to know what that means. And it means to correct someone. But not just correct someone, but correct someone gently with love. Walk alongside them and say, hey, let's think about it this way. Maybe it means this. Maybe this is what the Lord means. Because what we're thinking here probably doesn't work right. We walk alongside and we reprove that which is wrong. And then the next word is rebuke, which is a word that is intimidating for a lot of preachers, because it means that sometimes we have to sharply correct someone. And we do that not as a condemnation toward the person. We do it as a defending of the truth. There are sometimes when lies or falsehoods or bad teaching should not be allowed to stand without some preacher or elder saying something about it. And that's what rebuking means. Jesus did that a lot, didn't he, with the disciples. He shut them down. It's like, you're not thinking right. That's wrong. This is the way it is. And then there's the exhorting part, which I love. Exhorting, it just means to strongly encourage. I would rather encourage you every Sunday. I leave here wondering, did I encourage the people? Did I come across as encouraging at some point through the message? So that's the preacher in the leadership role of the church. They are not really pastors of the church. However, they do help the elders do that work. We do visit folks. We do pray with folks. We do lead the church in that way, but that's not our main thing. It's not the preacher's main thing to do what elders do. Can be done, and it is in our case, that's the way it has been in our congregation. We work together as a leadership. But I focus on preaching, and the elders focus on elding, if that's even a word. If God can use a guy like me in his kingdom in this way, he can use anybody. He can use anybody. All we have to do is surrender to his will. All we have to do is answer his call. Be faithful to what it is, the main thing. If you're called to make disciples, which we all are, then that's the main thing. If you're called to be an elder, that's the main thing. Do elders. Do what elders do. If you're called to be the preacher, do that. If you're called to teach the children down the hall, go do that. That's the main thing. If you're called to lead a ministry or go into mission field, whatever the Lord has put on us to do, let's do that and make it the main thing. And if everybody's doing their main thing, the church runs well. The church can be successful, and we can seek the Lord's will together. Isn't that amazing? So here it is as a preacher, after I said all that, now I got to preach. Y'all are like, wait a minute. The Bible says that if you want to be with God for eternity, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus and his sacrifice. What Jesus did on the cross, he went to the cross, he was beaten, and he died. He was hung on the cross. He allowed himself to be killed because that's the only way for God to be able to forgive our sins against him. That's the only way that we can be in the presence of his holiness. There's the problem. Here's the encouragement. John 3:16 says, whoever believes that can be saved. If you just believe, repent, that means stop being a sinner, stop being an enemy of God, desire to be with God. If you do that, then you'll want to be baptized. You'll want to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, according to Acts chapter 2 is what it says. At that point, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then it's on. You're in the family of God, and you're part of the kingdom of God, and God's having his way in your life. It's amazing. I love you. The Lord loves you. Let's stand together and sing. If you have a decision to make, if you're not saved, today's the day to do it. Otherwise, pray for your preacher. Let's stand together and sing.